Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this series, and so remember that at the beginning of 2 Samuel, we have a transition from the reign of Saul to the reign of King David. And that didn't happen all at once. There was a process of time, and there was another king, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, that was kind of a puppet king for Abner for a time, and the Lord removed him. And then David reigned at first 7 years from Hebron, and then he captured the city of Jerusalem and reigned over the whole United Kingdom for the rest of his 40-year reign. Last time we saw the lessons learned in the moving of the ark. Remember, David wanted to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem, and we saw how that God's instructions were not followed completely in doing that, and God brought judgment, more attention given to the way that it should have been done. And that brings us here to chapter 7, which is a very significant chapter. It is about the Davidic covenant. It's a very important chapter in this book and also all of God's Word. And so we'll see that here as we go along. I think probably most people are aware of the upcoming event that's going to take place on May the 6th, the day before our church anniversary Sunday, and that is over in Westminster Abbey in London, England. That is the day of the coronation of King Charles the Third, and that is scheduled for May the 6th. It will be attended by over 2,000 guests, and it will be televised by the different channels, probably watched by millions of people all over the world. And we'll see that. But King Charles is part of what is known as the House of Windsor. The House of Windsor. That's the name of the reigning family in England, the House of Windsor. Began with King George V, who changed to that name in 1917 to avoid the previous name, which was associated with Germany. And during that time of the World War I, there was the desire to remove that association there. But the family is known as a house of Windsor. You know, a house can refer to a structure, a building, but a house can also refer to a family. And here in 2 Samuel 7, we find both of those ideas. We see here that David wants to build a house for the Lord, a structure, a temple. And God determines to build David a house, a family dynasty that will endure forever. So we see here the first three verses give us the setting. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So David had a time of rest at some point during his reign. And what do kings do when they're not out fighting their battles? Well, they plan projects to accomplish. And so David had this desire to build a house for the Lord. Up until this point, the Lord had the tabernacle where the worship was centered in. And so Nathan the prophet, this is the first time we see Nathan the prophet show up in Scripture. Nathan the prophet gives his blessing on what David wants to do. But then we have a message from God that is given here about David's house. Notice here in verse 4, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So we see here in this chapter, we've got two basic parts. First, we've got God's message about David's house in verses 4 through 17. And then the second part of this passage is as a prayer. In verses 18 through 29, we have David's prayer about his house. So two basic divisions. Let's look at God's message about David's house in verses 4 through 17. It begins with questions that God asks in verses 5 through 7. First one there, verse 5, Shalt thou build me an house for to dwell in? In other words, God is saying, David's not the right one for that. David's not the right one for that. And other passages explain God's reasons why David was a man of war. David's job, God had a job for David to do, and that involved fighting. It involved taking the military resources of Israel and using those. That was what God wanted David to do. God had other jobs for David. David, of course, was a musician. David wrote many, many songs to be sung in the worship of God, the Psalms, many of those Psalms written by David. But God had the temple building job for somebody else. So here we see that David had this desire, and God comes to him and says, No, this isn't what I want you to do. This isn't for you. And we may have that experience sometimes. We may have good intentions and desires, but God may not want us to do them. And we may face some disappointment. Now, that's a disappointing thing when we want to do something, even something good, and yet it seems that God is not allowing for that to take place. But we see what God gave him instead went far beyond what he desired to do. And so we have to come to grips with disappointment in our own lives, learn to accept disappointment. Maybe you've heard it said, A.T. Pearson, he was a preacher about 100 years ago, he said, disappointments are his appointments. Disappointments are his appointments. In other words, we have to learn to accept God's will. What may be disappointing to us may be what God has appointed. And then the next question God asks is verses 4 through 7, basically to summarize that is God was saying, have I ever commanded Israel to build me a house? You know, is this something that I've ever said in the past? Now, you be sure to build me a nice house of cedar. No, there was no instruction to do that. God did not have that expectation. God is not bound by a house. He allowed for Israel, He instructed them to construct the tabernacle, a temporary structure. He ultimately did allow for the building of the temple. But this is not something that that God needed right then and there, and that it had to be done in David's lifetime, in David's reign. This wasn't something that was an absolute priority. God is everywhere, and He is not bound to a house. And I think there's a lesson we need to learn in that as well, and just to recognize that God doesn't need our buildings and our instruments. And we have this organ. The organ is nice. The piano is nice. Our building is a blessing, but we have to recognize that God doesn't need those things to have us to be able to worship. He doesn't need those things. I've been reading with the girls here again recently the autobiography of Natasha Vins and her father, Georgie Vins, I believe his name was a pastor in the Soviet Union, in Ukraine, as a matter of fact, in Kyiv. And the book tells the story of how her father faced numerous imprisonments in the 1960s and 70s, and even her grandmother, right now where we are, she's in prison. And there came a point in their lives where their Baptist church in the Ukraine, which was part of the Soviet Union at that time, they had to make the decision they would no longer meet in a building together. And they would go out into the forests and into places outdoor and have their church services. And they would get discovered, and the police and KGB would try to break up these assemblies outdoor. But they could do that because God is not bound to a building. You know, God doesn't have to have a nice, beautiful building. You know, it's a blessing to us to be able to do that. But God reminds David here that he doesn't need a temple. So we have God's questions here, and then we come to God's promises in verses 8 through 16. We have some promises for David's life. He promises to make David's name great. God reminds him that he was once a shepherd boy. Now he's king. He promises to appoint a place for Israel. I believe what we see here is a repetition of the previous covenants that God had given, beginning with Abraham. He promises Abraham way back hundreds of years before that God would give the land to Israel. And he repeats that here in verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. and then we see promises, not just for David's life, but promises that go beyond David's life. And here we see where God tells him that he's going to make him a house, not a house, a structure, but a family, a dynasty, verse 11. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, we see Solomon there in verse 13. What we know of Scripture, God would allow him to build the temple, and David would be allowed to collect the materials that would be needed for the building. God had Solomon to build. And we see the relationship that God would have towards David's line. In verses 13 and 14, there would be the need to discipline individual kings that were not faithful. But God says that He would not remove the line of David completely. Promises permanence to this house. Notice verse 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. We see the permanence of that promise. Yes, it would be fulfilled in individual human kings over Israel, but there's more than that. We see in verse 16, in the permanence of this promise, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the angel, when she comes to Mary, and she says, you're going to have a baby. And what does the angel say in Luke 1:32? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What is that? That's the Davidic covenant. That's this promise that is being made to David here, and God says to Mary through the angel that this was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul explained the same thing when he was preaching in the synagogue of Antioch in Acts 13, verse 32. He says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So this is what we need to see here in the promise beyond David. Yes, it involved some of the kings that would be descendants from David, but it goes beyond that. It goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see the blessings that we have that are given to us through God's fulfillment of these promises in Jesus Christ. And then we need to see the future blessings because of God's promises to David. We need to see the future blessings. as we see the plan of God throughout the Scripture and what's coming in the end times, how are we to understand what will happen? Well, it starts back here in the Old Testament. It starts with these promises that were made to Abraham and to David here. And we see how certain these promises are. We see that God says He's going to place Israel in the land, and He's going to give them a ruler from the line of David. For how long? Forever. Forever. Have we gotten to the end of forever yet? No, we've not gotten to the end of forever yet. There's still some forever that's in the future from our perspective. And so when we think about the end times, we've got to recognize that God has not given up on these promises. And what we see in the Scripture happening in the end times means God is going to be keeping, He's going to be fulfilling these promises that He made in the Old Testament to Israel. And we expect that when the events of the end times begin to unfold, God is going to be resuming His plan with Israel once again. Why? Because He made these promises way back in the Old Testament. And we do not believe that He's given up on those promises. They still are to be fulfilled. And we expect that Jesus Christ Himself will be sitting on the throne of David in the millennium. He'll be ruling and reigning upon the earth. And Israel still has a future in God's plan. So we see God's message about David's house. Then we come to the second part of this chapter here, David's prayer about his house. David's prayer about his house. Verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. Thou, Lord God, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. We should notice the fact that David prayed in response to hearing a message. It wasn't just a message from the prophet Nathan, and he may have said some other words to Nathan, but in response to what he had heard, he prayed to the Lord. It was God's message. And when we hear God's message, we should do the same thing. We should respond in our hearts in prayer to the Lord, maybe with some of these same prayers. Notice this prayer, it is a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of humility. Look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, from a human perspective, David was a very great man. Even at this point in time, he had accomplished a lot. Militarily, he had captured Jerusalem. He had defeated many of the Lord's enemies. And yet, when he comes before God, he says, Who am I? Who am I? Everything that he had attained was really from God. And we see David throughout this prayer. He calls himself a servant 10 times, I believe, in this prayer. He's a king. He's a king of Israel, and yet he's the servant of God. And so we see his humility. We need to have that same humility when we pray to the Lord. And then notice this is a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of praise. He praises the Lord for the free grace of God. Verse 21. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. It was because of God's grace that these promises had been given to David. David recognizes that. He praises the Lord for that. And then he praises God for his greatness and uniqueness. Verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He prays recognizing God's greatness and uniqueness. There's none like Thee. You know, when we pray to God, we should not think of God as one of the many God options that are available to us, and we've chosen the God of Israel, Jehovah. No. No, when we come to God, we should praise Him that He alone is God, and there's no one else. He is the God of the universe. And then he praises God for His works of redemption for Israel and for God's covenant promise to them, verses 23 and 24. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. There again, David's praising God that he has ordained that they be a people to him forever. You know, God has not given up on Israel. God has redeemed them, and he has a plan for them. And he will complete that plan for them. So we see this is a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of humility. And then notice that it's a prioritized prayer. It's a prioritized prayer. It's prioritized by God's Word, verse 25. And now, O Lord God, the Word that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as Thou hast said. We see the priority in his prayer is what God has just said to him. He has heard God's message of what God has planned for him. And he comes to the Lord and says, do what you've said. You've given me this word. Now do what you've said. It's prioritized by God's word. We need to do that same thing in our prayers. We need to let God's word drive our prayers. Let God's word prioritize our prayers. You know, we don't have to wonder about the prayer requests that are driven by God's Word. We find God's will there, what He has told us to do, what He's told the world. We need to pray those things. And then notice the priority of God's glory here in verse 26. His prayer is prioritized by God's glory. Verse 26 says, let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established. Priorities of God's glory. He's praying that God's name would be magnified. He brings back to God's honor and glory in his prayer. You know, we've been reviewing the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday nights. We've just started it here. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer that Christ gave to his disciples, we see the same priority. It starts off with, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That's a prayer for God's name to be recognized as holy, to be regarded as holy. That's the first request. And we see that same priority here in David's prayer. He's praying for God's name, for God's character to be magnified. And then the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then we come to those requests that deal with us as believers. But the priority there is on God's name, on God's will to be done. And that's what we see in David's prayer here. And we always need to make sure that our prayers have that same priority. We as human beings, naturally come to God with our own interests and our own requests, and we should certainly come with those things. But the priority that God wants us to see is His glory, His name, His will being done. And that's what we see David doing in his prayer as well. Prioritize prayer. And then we see that this prayer is a prayer of faith. Look at verse 28. And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true. And Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore now let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessing let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever. We see here this is a prayer of faith. David prays believing the truth of God's Word. He says, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true. And Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. David prays not questioning or asking for more information or proof. He doesn't say, God, give me a sign that what You said is true. How can I know for sure, God, that this is true? No, he just simply says, Your words are true. And I believe those words. And You've promised this goodness. It will happen. God has spoken it. You know, we need to do that same thing as we pray. We need to have faith as we pray. Faith that what God has said, He will do. Your words are true. And so we need to settle it in our hearts that God's word is true. You know, if we don't believe that God's word is true, how can we pray to God? We've got to have the faith. We can pray and ask God to give us that faith that we might see that His words are true. We need to have the confidence in His word as we pray. So we see David's house. David's house. It's a dynasty. It's a family that God promised him. David's house is also our house. And it's our house, it's our family because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of these promises. And we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we become part of David's house. And we can respond in praise and prayer, recognizing God did fulfill these promises. We should look to the future and expect God to fully keep the promises that He's made to David and to His people Israel. He will fulfill those. And we can count on God to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You as the great God, as David has prayed here, the only God. And we've read Your words tonight, and these are true words. These are Your words, God. And we thank You that we can rest our souls upon them and that we can count on You to fulfill the promises that You've made. We see it in Scripture that You've already done it. And so we pray that You might help us to see our need to be fully confident in the things that You've laid out here in Your plan of salvation. We thank You that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come in fulfillment to this promise that You gave to David. And we thank You for him and for the salvation that we have in him tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's